pleasure to be here this morning to start a new week, a new month, and a new year. I don't know about you, but I sit at the end of the year and I also reflect on what's happened, where I'm going, what I'd like to do this coming year. And I sometimes look back, sometimes even a number of years. And, you look at this past year and you say, some of our brethren have graduated into glory. So I was talking to Les earlier, not the undertaker is coming, but the uppertaker. The Lord has called. And when we think of the fact that we start a new year, what do you want to do with this year? What will keep me on track this new year if the Lord comes? Well, you see, if we don't live life as a Christian with the coming of the Lord present, we're really not living the Christian life the Lord wants us to live. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to be having a reading there in just a few minutes. Several years ago, 2 years ago to be exact, we were doing a number of evangelistic activities in the small rural setting where we're working, in a town that's got about 15,000 people. It's called Ciudad City. Ciudad means city. Rodrigo, okay? The city of Rodrigo. It's a city that in the time of Rome was called Nido Briga. So it's a town that Paul probably would have known about. And there was a fellow there who came to know. He would always go to the park and he'd go and dig up little coins and he would find coins back to the date of Rome. It's interesting. There's still, the ground moves. The ground, those of you who work a little bit with landscaping know the ground moves. It shifts. And sometimes these coins would come up. And this fellow, he was interested in the gospel, and there was a campaign there that summer in 2003. And he hadn't gotten saved, but he was exposed to the believers. And then we came across him as well. We began to witness to him. He came to the book table with us, and he made a profession of faith. He got saved. We believe he really got saved. There was a real change in his life. What we didn't know was the baggage that this fellow was carrying. It was some baggage that he had in his life that we were unaware of. He had had some problems with satanic influence. He had found an old image of some cultish thing back who knows how many hundreds of years. We didn't know that. Finally, that came up, and one brother said, "You've got to get rid of that out of your life." And he did. He was very happy to get rid of it. He had had it in his house. He got rid of it. But he didn't tell us that he was on medication for his mind. He'd had a tremendous depression. And now that he'd gotten saved, he was on an upswing, and he was doing well. But he didn't tell us that he was on medication. Now, his family knew. But his family had not told us. And one of those days that he had been helping us with the book table, he came under a lot of battle from the enemy. And lo and behold, his brother, who's a truck driver, came home that weekend. And guess what? His brother convinced him to go down to the neighborhood bar and have a drink. Well, that was his baggage, part of another baggage that he was carrying. And he got drunk. And we found out. And my brother and I, that were doing the work there in that town, we went and we talked to him. We very clearly from the scriptures told him that is a sin to get drunk. And we were able to clarify some things in his life. He understood. He had victory that day. He was able to confess his sin. And he just had the joy of the Lord again. And he was carrying on. A couple of weeks go by again. His brother's back in town. And I tell you, if you know a little bit of the history of Spain, the Spanish people like to... The Americans, we're sort of independent. We kind of do our own thing. The Spaniards are not. They like to work together. And so when you break that, there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure. And this young fella, he was in his late 30s, single. And his brother convinced him again. And he went out and got drunk. And we're waiting for him Sunday morning. This happened on Saturday night. Sunday morning we're waiting because when you're a dozen, 15 believers, you can wait. And it's not like here you have 50, 75, 100, 150. Well, when there's one person missing, you ask, where is our brother? And right away we get on the phone, we call his mom. And mom says, yeah, I'm pretty mad because he went out drinking with his brother, and I want him to be around you fellas because you have a better influence on him, blah, blah, blah. But this lady is deaf. So she's with a hearing aid very hard. So she's screaming almost at the top of her lungs, but her son has the bedroom right next door to where the phone is. So he heard what his mother was saying. She gets off the phone. This young man gets out of bed. It's about 11 o'clock. We start our morning meeting about 11:30, okay? So you know, we don't start at 9:30. The Spaniards have about a two-hour shift. Everything's shifted 2 hours. We have lunch at 2 o'clock, not 12. So the sun at noon is 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So there's a two-hour shift. So this fella gets up out of bed, gets dressed, his mom up. See you later. Didn't tell her where he was going. We don't know. He didn't come to the meeting. We have our time together. We break bread. We have the scriptures. We have a meal together every Sunday. Really a joy to do with the believers. And sometimes we're together until about 7 o'clock in the evening. And that Sunday, we were together about 7 o'clock in the evening. So some of the brethren went home, and the fellow and I, who are doing the work there, we're saying, what do we do? What do we do with this fellow? He's been drinking. We got to go talk to him. Now, do I have an attitude of superiority? Do I say, well, this guy's really going to get it today. We're going to let him have it. Or do we say, Lord, how would I want to be treated? And you know, this brother and I, we dropped on our knees. We start praying for this brother. And tears just start rolling out of our eyes. Because, you know, as believers, we can fall in any kind of sin as believers.
And we just didn't want to go in the flesh to discipline this fella. We wanted to go in the spirit to go and tell him that he's out of line. So we get up from praying. We wipe our tears, and we call his home. And his brother answers the phone. And his brother's kind of standoffish, and we say, you know, we're the Christians here who are having fellowship with your brother, and we'd like to know how he is. Well, he's not here. He committed suicide this afternoon. But he's not dead. He's in ICU in Salamanca City. We hang up the phone. And we just start weeping. But you know why we also start weeping? What would have been my attitude if I would have gone to that with a pride in my heart, with a sternness in the flesh to discipline a brother? I would have been terribly broken. I was broken out of the need for that family. My brother and I get in the car. This is the beginning of December. We get over to the hospital and there's nobody there. And we find out when visiting is, and they have ICU, they have glasses, a glass window so you can see the patient. So we come back the next day, and we're in fear and troubling because we're thinking, what's going to happen when this family sees us? Because this young man now has been coming to be with us, and they're thinking, in Spain, anything that's not Catholic is a cult. So now we're wondering, how will they receive us? How will they take us? So we show up there it was a Monday morning, and the mom sees us, and she comes, she almost breaks our neck. She was so happy to see us. And when the time came for the family to go in, she said, you guys go in and see them. That family, we love them. And she said, there's not much I can do for you all. You've come here every day to be with my son. You've taken turns every day, except the weekend when the family members were there. And lo and behold, December 31st rolls around, and the Lord ushers his brother into his presence. December 31st, that's what I remember from 2 years ago. Going in the middle of the night, we were going to, in Spain, you normally take grapes and you kind of eat them at midnight and you eat your grapes. That's a tradition there in Spain. We didn't have it that day. We were all together, the believers. We're going to be together. We get the call. We were able to go to the mortuary at the hospital. As we were there, they hadn't closed the casket yet, so we got to see the face of our brother, his body. And we were able to minister to the family. We were able to call some of the other brethren from Salamanca City because we're about 70 miles away. So some of them came later, and then the funeral was a couple days later, but the mom is Roman Catholic. That brother didn't get a chance to get established yet in the faith, so they did it in the Catholic Church. But you should have seen how many believers came out from all over. This young man had a testimony. Even though he had ruined it at the latter part, he didn't even make it to 6 months as a believer. But I hope to see that brother in glory. But there was something wrong there in this believer's life. He had been hiding things. You know, oftentimes as believers, we think we can hide things from God. You cannot hide things from God. And as we read this first chapter of Revelation, God knows the intimate things. When we live in light of today and forget about tomorrow, we're not living correctly. Turn with me there to Revelation chapter 1 and let's read it. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus Christ to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, blessed is those who hear the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those that keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and to the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Lord willing, this Sunday, this morning and this evening, and also in 2 weeks when I hopefully will be here again, I will be speaking on Revelation. As we look at this chapter, chapter 1, chapter 22, some of the letters that John writes to the churches in Asia, I'd like us to see how does that fit for us today? You see, the title of this book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the first five words, isn't it? The first five words of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the title that's given to this book. But what does it mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's what God has revealed about Christ. What has happened, what is going to happen. You know, we know what's going to happen. I know history before it's going to happen. I know it. You know it. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. Do we believe it? Do we read it? Do we study it? Well, the early Christians did. Our brother read to us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul was not short on telling new believers about what was going to happen. Now, that's one of the last things you teach a new believer nowadays. You know, that stuff, the end times, leave it to the end. Get all this other stuff before. And what happens when we do that is we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight eternity. How long is eternity? How long is your life? I don't know of anybody in this room that's 100 years old. I've met one fella, only one fella, that could give testimony that he met someone, it was his grandmother, who had lived to be 140. You don't hear that in America, do you? This is southern Mexico, a Mayan Indian. And I tell you, it was amazing. And the people down there, many of them live to be 100, 110, 120, and they don't have the medicine we have here. But let's say, at best, 140 years old you get to live. What is that with 2,000 years of history? Just going back to the birth of Christ, what is 140 years in comparison with 6,000 years of history? A drop in the bucket? Nothing. Yet look at how we look at our life. How do we live our life? And here, John is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 it says, which God gave him, which God gave Jesus Christ to show his servants. God has told Christ He's going to reveal certain things. And those things he's going to reveal to his servants. And one of those servants is John, and some of the servants are the angels. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Things which must take place shortly, or things which must shortly take place. Things are going to take place shortly. Well, this was written about 2,000 years ago. What is your concept of time? Lord's concept of time, 2,000 years have gone by, and it's still a short time. It's still a short time. We know, we think, those of you who get older tell me, boy, life goes by faster every day. It sure does. But think of God, who is the God of eternity. What does Peter say? 1,000 years are like a day. 1,000 years. Who lives to be 1,000? Nobody that I know today. You know, those old fellas there in the in Genesis, they got to be, you know, 900 and, you know, they got to be pretty old. I don't think there's anybody in here that's 900 years old. Turn with me to chapter 22. Verse 6. So we're going to be bouncing back and forth from chapter 1 to chapter 22. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must come, which must shortly take place." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants. God the Father gave Christ the message. He used the angel. He uses John. Interesting how God used it. And we find in other places, the law was delivered unto Moses by an angel, the scripture says. But it says that these things which were going to take place shortly, it's like around the corner. It's like, you know, before you get home and finish the meal, it's that short. And we'll see that in just a few minutes as well. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Keep your finger there in chapter 22. It says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." The end of verse 1. "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Now, chapter 22 and verse 8. "Then I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." You see, John was shown things by an angel, but the Lord was also there. It kind of goes back and forth. Verse 16 of chapter 22. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." We forget there's an angelic world out there. We forget. Have you ever had hospitality with angels unaware, like it says in Hebrews? I've had encounters. I've had one encounter, and it's marked my life. We were in a small town, 50,000 people, up in the northern part of Spain. And through the door comes a German fella. He had been hitchhiking. Sorry, the word comes in Spanish. He was hitchhiking. He wanted to go up into the Pyrenees Mountains for that Sunday. He'd been up there early. No cars came on that street, he said. So he went into a cafeteria to have a coffee, and as he was going through the newspaper, he saw a little ad, come to the chapel. She said, maybe that's why the Lord didn't give me anybody. So he walks through the door. You know, he's got his backpack. You know, he's been doing hitchhiking, which is very common in Spain. And so he sat there with us, and we were talking to him. We invited him to our house to eat. And, you know, he wasn't going to do hitchhiking. Now he has to take the train. So he goes to take the train. And just before he leaves, he puts some money in my hand. But not for me. He says, "I want you to give this money to this family that's in the assembly." I said, "Okay." And I said, "Goodbye." And he took the train. Never heard from him again. I went to take this money to this family. They didn't have food. I'll try to keep my voice up. They did not have food. And so the money, you know, I didn't even go home. I went straight from the train station to this family, and I gave them the money that this fella gave me to give to them. And they said, we didn't have food today. We can buy food now. Well, are there angels? I remember one time we were working. I was trying to make some shelves for our house. And there's a friend of ours, a believer, who his dad has a carpentry shop. And I go there and we were cutting. And I mean, there's a big saw blade about that big. You know, I don't know how many inches that is. And we're cutting this wood and you know, I like to be a helpful person. So I said, I'll help you move the wood. And I reach over and I move. And he looks at me and I look at him and I say, I still have my fingers. Those fingers shouldn't be there. Fingers shouldn't be there. I believe I stuck my hand in the machine. You see, we don't think often that God is at work through angelic forces. The Bible tells us that they're there. But the world has captured so much of our attention to be materialistic that there's no way we even believe anymore that there's a supernatural realm where God's at work. I thank God that He protected me from certain accidents in my life. Others He let me go through. But there's certain ones that He's protected me. He said, how did that happen? Well, God's at work. I know God can do it by just saying the word. But doesn't He use angelic forces? And God is using an angel to bring a message to John. Christ is going to use an angel to bring it to John, and John's going to deliver that message. And here's the message. Let's continue reading in verse 2. Who bore witness? John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. John has borne witness here, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, and he bore witness to the word of God. What is he speaking about? He could be talking about John 1:1. Those of you who know it, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. He could be bearing testimony to the word in that sense. He could be bearing witness to the word as the scriptures are concerned. Because you see, John's going to quote later on, verse after verse from the prophets of old. That's a testimony. And I could see that as the past. He bore witness to the word of God, the past. And he bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of Jesus' first coming? He came not to judge the world. He did not come to judge the world his first time. He came to be the Savior of the world. That is the present action of God. He is long-suffering. He stands with his arms outstretched and saying, will you come and be saved? I came to die for you. Will you be saved? And that is what John is giving testimony to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the present. And at the end of verse 2 it says, and to the all things that he saw. What did John see? John saw all these wonderful things. But he saw judgment coming. People don't like to hear about God's judgment. And yes, hell is down the road. But John didn't even get into hell here. He's talking, there's going to be some tribulation on the face of this earth. That tsunami what happened last year, it will be no comparison. That the Twin Towers, that's nothing. What happened in Europe, that's not going to be anything. The suffering the world is yet to see is future. And it's so explicitly laid out for us in this book. I give you a challenge for 2006. Will you read this book once a week? And if you can't do it once a week, once a month, read it. Be in tune with what God says about the future. And it's good not only if you don't know Christ this morning, but if you do know Christ, can we get a fresh glimpse of what the Savior is going to do when he comes in glory? It's not nice, folks. How are we living our lives as believers? Verse 3. Blessed, happy is he, and there's three things. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep those things which are written in it. I remember hearing somebody once say, the blessing is just reading this book. No, it's not, folks. There's three clauses here. You must read it. You must hear it. That means take it in. And you must obey it. You must keep it. There's three things here. Now, many of you, it's the first day of the year. and you're here, maybe for the first time. You said, I haven't gone to church for a long time. Well, I'm glad you're here. You know why I'm glad you're here? Dude, I'm glad you've come to hear the Word of God. But I tell you, you've got the Word of God at home, don't you? If you don't have a Bible, let us know and we'll get you one. We'll get you one. We'd be happy to get you five of them. Give them to all your family. It was great. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching in Chicago where my family is from. And I'm staying with my sister and her husband and her daughter and their three grandkids. And she brings up the topic of the gospel in her kitchen, there in her living room, in her dining room. And she starts asking me questions. And I said, you might know the answer to this. I said, well, give me the question. We start toying with the scriptures, going back and forth, back and forth. She says, well, I want to come out and hear you preach tomorrow. That just about floored me. Only one time has my family heard the gospel out in a meeting. They've heard it from me for 20-something years. But she says, we want to come out and hear you tomorrow. So they came for the family Bible hour. My sister, her husband, my sister's daughter, the three grandkids. They left. We got home that night late because they had an evening meeting too. There's few churches that have evening meetings. I tell you, it was good being there with the believers there in Chicago for that evening meeting. Got home, and my sister starts asking me more questions. What about this that you said, and what about that? And I want to get a Bible like you have. I said, okay, we'll get you a Bible. And the next day, you know, we wake up, you know, we're having breakfast, and says, now you're not leaving here without us going and getting a Bible. She said, get me the phone book, because I'm going to call, because we're going to go to that place, you know. And she called them, yeah, they were available, and we got over there, and we got Bibles. Well, if you're here, and you're thinking about coming out on Sunday, I encourage you to keep coming. Keep coming. But you know what else? Read the Scriptures. Start in the New Testament. And you might have a list of he begot so and so. And he begot. Don't worry about it. Just keep reading. I saw a young man the other day. I said, read if you like to and if you don't like to. Read every day. Because I tell you, there's days we like to eat food. And there's days we're not so interested in eating food. But we eat anyway, don't we? Read anyway. Read. And then what does he say? Hear the words of the prophecy. Listen to them. Take it in. How will you be obedient to God's word if you don't listen to it? God does not ask us for blind obedience. He gives us the word. He lets us ponder it. And as we ponder it, we take it in and says, this I must obey. And I tell you, when we get to the seven churches of Asia, I will tell you something. Yes, they could be seven periods of time. Could be. But those seven churches existed in the time John wrote this book. And I would ask you, dear believer, this morning, Northgate Chapel would be which of those seven churches to you? How would you classify this local assembly? Where would it be, a Philadelphia church? Now, I'm not talking about the city of Philadelphia, okay? Would it be a Laodicean church? A church that says, oh, I'm so rich, I got it all, man, we just got it together, and we can just sit back and just take it in. Somebody once told me, look at all those people playing football down there. There's maybe, what, 50 people down there? Maybe 100? Look at how many people you got in the stands. We definitely live in the age of entertainment, of just going to watch. Being a Christian, we're not in business to watch. We're in business to do. Okay? Will we be the Ephesian church? They were active. They were doing all sorts of stuff. They had sound doctrine. But the Lord said something to them. They lost their first love. And we'll hopefully look at those two churches in more detail as the days go by. But here you have, John saw the things in the future, and he brings it back. He says, read, hear, keep those things which are written. Look at the end of verse 3. For the time is near. Is the time near? Well, I know the time here. This clock says, you know, it's about 7 minutes to 12, 5, 6 minutes. Okay? And you know it's almost lunchtime. And the preacher goes over, you're kind of anxious. You want to go eat. You don't want the preacher to go over, because if you go over, you might have that roast at your house and it might get burnt. Or you might be waiting for some people at the restaurant so-and-so, and they may have to keep waiting an extra 5, 10, 20 minutes, half hour if the preacher gets really long-winded. The time's near. We got a couple more minutes and we're done this morning. But is the time near for you when it comes to thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go over to chapter 22 again. Verse 7. Look at what the Lord says. Verse 7, chapter 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. When the Lord repeats himself, it's not because he has a loss of memory. It's because he wants to emphasize something. The time is near. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Do we, as believers this morning, believe that he is coming quickly? Do you? Do you wake up in the morning and say, maybe today, Lord? Maybe today? I would say most of us in this room have gone through high school. We've graduated. Graduation day comes. I don't know how it was 60 years ago. I graduated 1976. I can't believe in a couple of months I will have graduated from high school 30 years ago. It's mind-boggling to me. But when that graduation day came, let me tell you, I wanted to put that cap on. I wanted to put the gown on, that cap on. And when they said, turn the tassel, I said, I'm out of here. I graduate. Why do you think we have so much fun throwing those caps up in the air? I'm out of here. I'm graduated. I couldn't wait for that day to come. Are you looking for the Lord coming? Is he coming quickly? Is that time near? Well, you know, if the time's near, how are you going to invest your life? We talk a lot about investment in our society, don't we? You got to have those 401ks just ready to go when retirement comes so you can live, right? We take all this time investing all of the resources God has given to us. How do we invest that for eternity? If the Lord were to come today and I leave tens of thousands of dollars in a 401k, somebody else gets to spend them for me. I'd like to spend what the Lord's given to me. That doesn't mean I don't look forward to the future, but the mentality that I have is a mentality that today may be the day that the Lord comes. Decisions must be based on, if the Lord cometh today, what will he find me doing? We were at this conference this week at North Myrtle Beach. The men, they had a little conference for moral purity. And a brother shared a statistic that I wasn't aware of. He had been with men, shepherds, people who are doing the work of the Lord. And he sent out a little card and said, have you in the last 12 months, men, seen, heard, invested your time in seeing things that were immoral? Internet, Kmart advertisements. Did you ponder and behold those things, or did you look away? 70% of the men said yes. We have a problem. Our society has a problem. Not only the unbelievers, but the believers. We have to face up to the fact that we are living in a dirty, a perverse generation. That Christ came to wash us of our sins. Let's go back to chapter 1. John chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Sorry. Now I want to jump ahead. Let's read verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Look at that verse there at the end of verse 5. To him who loved us. Do I recognize that the Lord has loved me? Truly? Do I live in the light of that? The fact that he has washed me from my sins with his own blood? Has he made me truly? Do you believe this morning, brother and sister in Christ? Are you a king? Are you a priest unto God? If you are, you know what the next verse says there? At the beginning of verse 6? And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You know what it means to give God glory? To give God the dominion, the lordship of your life? That's the worship. We don't have this custom in our day and age. We sing it. Prostrate we fall before the Lord. Can you imagine? We meet each other and we shake hands. Can you imagine if I come to see you and I would fall at your feet, kiss your feet, and grab a hold of your feet? You think I would be nuts. But you know, that's what worship does mean. And when we come to worship the Lord, we come to worship who he is and what he's done for me. A lost sinner. A sinner who needs to be washed. A sinner who needs to be loved. A sinner who needs a purpose in life. Why do people have so much money and don't know what to do with it? They don't have a purpose in their life. I have a purpose. I am a royal king. I am a priest unto God. And I have a service to render to my God every single day of my life, not just on Sundays. And when I have that focus, I tell people, what are you doing with your life? I tell you, I have so much to do in my life, I don't have the hours in my schedule. I have to figure out, Lord, what's the best you want for me in my life? But when I look at my Savior, I recognize there's a lot of things that can take my time. But when I look at him, I say, Lord, I want to invest my time for you. Can you invest your time hammering a nail? You bet you can. Looking at a computer? Yes, you can. So the Lord said, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. I was raking leaves the other day, and I was so mad. I was raking the other thing. What a waste of time. My heart attitude was miserable. You would not want to see a video of my heart that these leaves, they're wet. I should have done this earlier. And I'm just inside boiling over. I just, oh, what a waste. Well, I could be doing this for the Lord and that for the Lord. And that verse just broke through. Boom. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Then I started raking those leaves out with a smile, thinking maybe my neighbor's watching me. I better be smiling out of here. And lo and behold, different names of the people in the assembly start popping into my mind. And I start praying through the assembly. And all of a sudden, my attitude just changed. My attitude, because I have a wonderful Savior. But I wasn't looking up. And I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to repeat it over. A marketing major told me this. He was studying. He said, you know what? People don't look up. It's true. Walmart. It's a flash. I said, look up and tell me what kind of ceiling Walmart has. You ever look up? Walmart doesn't have a ceiling. Walmart doesn't have a ceiling because people don't look up. That day I was looking down. I was looking at those leaves. I wasn't looking at my precious Savior. And you know, when I was done with those leaves, I went to the back of the house. I was tired because, you know, I'm pulling, I don't know how many, you know, all this big, taking it, dumping it. And I sat back and I said, there, all of a sudden, I start seeing two birds flying around. I don't know if they were hawks or vultures or what they were. I saw them. And then there was six. Then there was eight. Then there was a dozen. Then I couldn't count them anymore. And I said, Lord, I think this is the first time in North Carolina that I've looked up at the sky. Because there's so many tall trees here, I don't get a chance to look up at the sky. And I just took it in and I said, Lord, what a wonderful thing to look up. What a wonderful thing to look up. You got problems today? Look at your Savior. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, look up. Look up. For from there is where our Savior is coming. And we'll continue talking about this afternoon, this evening at 6:30. Come back, and we'll continue on in this chapter. If the Lord permits, who knows, we may not even be here this afternoon. The Lord may come before then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the encouragement you give us in your word to live lives that are worthy of the name of Christ. We thank you for our precious Savior. And Lord, if there is someone today who doesn't have a Bible, Lord, may today they take her Bible home and to be able to read it. If they don't know the Savior, even better, Lord, that they would take Jesus home with them, that they might come to know Christ, that they would have their sins forgiven, what it is to have fellowship with a holy and righteous God. Lord, we just pray for anyone like that. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, that truly we will live in the light of your coming again. For we ask in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.